And we're going to read a little bit here, and then we're going to pray. And when we pray, I'm going to ask all of you to hold Sherry up in your prayers. She just got notification. She's on standby for deployment to Haiti. So, you know, we don't want to ask God not to do what he needs to do. I mean, I need a good Christian over there, but maybe we could ask him to hold off a little bit. And just that his Lord, that his will be done. That if she has to go, that he takes care of her and keeps her safe. And hopefully he won't need to take her over there. So we'll want to hold that up in our prayers here in a moment. Job chapter 2, we're going to read verse 7 to 10 this morning. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, Lord, we want to pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask you to guide us through it. Dear Lord, we want to hold Sherry up to you in special prayer. Her and Shira, dear Lord, as they face this time of challenge, we know that in her work, that many times she's called upon to do things the rest of us don't even know about. Lord, we just pray for the people of that nation that's been devastated, and that your mighty hand of mercy might be shown there among them. That, dear Lord, if you choose to use Sherry in that work, might you protect her, keep her safe. Lord, from our hearts and our desires and from her family's desires, Lord, it would be that she doesn't have to go. But we want to pray for your perfect will to be done, dear Lord, and that your guiding hand and strength be with her. In thy name we pray. Amen. We read this portion of Job last week, and this week I wanted to go back over it because we didn't have time to really get into mentally where Job and his wife was. Now, we want to, just to recap for a moment, we know that Job was a blameless man who feared God and avoided evil. And that's the way God described him. We know that Satan got permission of God to come down and take all Job's possessions away from him and took them. And then the last week we talked about how Satan went back to God and got permission to strike Job physically. And he also asked to strike Job not only physically, but in, he called it flesh and bones. The word flesh means let me get at him physically, and bones means his inner man, his inner being. This week we're going to see a lot of the attack on Job's inner person. I want to reread this portion this week before we get into it, because I want to talk about where Job and his wife were, which I didn't get to really go into last week. We know that he has been struck with a physical ailment that covers his whole body. And I want you for a moment, because we many times take lightly the position of Job's wife as we go through this book. And I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to understand what that lady had to be going through herself. She had lost everything and all of her children. She, you know, we focus on Job, but we kind of forget his wife lost the same thing he lost. Now she sees her husband, and in that culture, he would have been her total source of comfort, help, strength, financial ability. Now she sees her husband struck down with a physical ailment. She has nothing left. Now, Job, as we know his description, has a great dependence on God. He relies on God for everything. And we see his strength in just the thing he does, that even when he lost his children, he fell to his knees and he worshiped and he praised God. But what is his wife going through mentally at that point in time? Is she not wondering, oh, why God? My husband has led our family in the right way. He's taken us down the right path. He's taught us. He offers sacrifices for the children. He's a good man, God. We'll even see later today when we get into his friend Eliphaz, his description of Job, that Job helped people. But we see Job's wife standing there totally stricken, having lost everything she could ever have. Job hardened himself up and dealt with it in a non-emotional manner, but his wife has to be reeling from the impact of losing her whole family in one blow. And she comes to her husband in verse 9 and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." To me, that is a cry from this lady that says, "I wish I could die right now." That's what I hear in her voice. That she feels that life, there's nothing more can be taken from her. That she has nothing else to stand on, nothing to draw strength from. That this poor woman, all that she's depended on in her life and being a good mother, she had 10 children for this man. And she's crying out, "Curse God and die." And sometimes we don't see the gentleness in Job's response in verse 10. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." He doesn't call his wife a foolish woman. He said, "Listen to yourself. Hear what you're saying. You're talking like those who don't know our God talk. You're saying the things they would say. You're talking like them. Get a hold of yourself. Understand that God is still there." And he said unto her, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil?" This husband holds his wife up. Now, we have a hard time in our culture to try to understand what things were like then. You know, it was kind of like the man got up in the morning and he put his head down and he just went through the day. And anything got in his way, he pushed it aside to accomplish what he had to accomplish to survive. I don't think there was a lot of sharing time in those days. But we'll see a wife that's stricken here crying out to her husband, "Curse God and die, honey. You don't need to suffer anymore." And he says, "Listen to yourself. God has taken such good care of us. It's not always going to be good times. There's going to be bad times." And he brings comfort to his wife in that way. You know, sometimes the mouth of a child explains God and our attitude of God. You know, we're going to meet Job's three friends today. And I'll be honest with you. They were good friends, but they said some awful stupid things. Because their concept of God is not the concept of a total God. It's only the concept of a judge God. Sometimes I think we get that in our minds, that we only picture the God with the big stick instead of the God with the loving arms. We see the God on the huge rock throne with the long gray beard, and we don't see the Savior on the cross. Our perception of God can be distorted. Christian school teacher, talking to her children, she asked one little boy, she says, "Do you say grace before you have your meals?" The little boy says, "No, ma'am, I don't need to. My mother's a good cook." What an expression of reality that is. The teacher sees a God you have to cry out to. The kid sees a God that he's gave him a mother who's a good cook. He don't need to say, "God, let this food taste okay." Sometimes our perception of God distorts how we treat each other. You know that? Sometimes what we see, because I grew up in a time, folks, and most of you know this, I grew up in the sticks of Oklahoma in an ultra-conservative area that probably pictured only a God of righteousness and justice, not a God of mercy. And the picture I had of God from a young age was the guy on the big throne with the big stick, beard down to the floor, and looking mean. It took many years of my life to set that same God next to the smile breaking out inside that beard and him holding out his son in his arms for my life. It took me a long time to understand they're the same God. And that we have a God of love as much as we have a God of justice. Now, we serve a just and righteous God. We can't ever fool ourselves that He does not punish sin and that sin will automatically bring death somewhere, sometime, since the Garden of Eden. But we also have a God that was willing to offer His Son on the cross that you and I might have an opportunity to go to heaven. And that's a loving God. That's a merciful God. And it's hard to find love and mercy in the book of Job. It's hard to find it. We get a moment of tenderness between Job and his wife. Probably we normally overlook that. I mean, first thing it hits our head, and we joke a lot about it, and I may have even pointed you in the wrong direction, but we tend to think, well, his wife just jumped all over him and he told her to be quiet. And that's not what it all went on. These two are at a rough crossroads in their life. Now, Job has not sinned against God up to this point. Something very important for husbands and wives to think of before we go any further is that one of your primary functions as a husband or a wife is to support one another when you're suffering. One of the greatest challenges God has put in our life as husbands and wives is to take a moment when we see our spouse hurting to not be too busy to help. That's hard. You know, you spend a few years together and everything gets into a routine and you just do everything the same about every day, and you may even argue the same time every day. I don't know. But everything's pretty much the same, and then all of a sudden one or the other, the husband or the wife is hurting, or they've had a bad day, or the world's crashing on their head, and we don't take a moment to stop out of our routine and say, what can I do to make you feel better? The depth of our compassion sometimes is like, well, what's wrong? You don't want to watch this show? We can change the channel. But what the husband or the wife needs is someone to take their hand and say, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. And I think we need to hold on to that as we look at Job and his wife, that in the physical pain he was in, and he was in pain like most of us don't know, he took a moment to say, honey, it'll be okay. Don't talk like the world does. Remember, we serve a loving God. Let's remember that as husbands and wives, that is our challenge. Go to verse 11, chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I think this portion gives us a greater picture of Job's suffering. These guys were all from different areas, part in Edom and part outside of Edom. It says they had made an appointment to gather together. Okay, think how long Job's been suffering by the time these three guys got there. You know, we don't have much of a timeline in the book of Job. I know in my mind, too many times I read it and I think, well, he lost his possessions, he lost his kids, he got sick, 3 days later everything was okay. Well, that's not what it says. These three friends came from a great distance and they had coordinated their effort to be there at the same time. So if you take the time it would have taken them to contact one another and then add in the travel time and figure out it's at least weeks and possibly months that Job's had this affliction he's suffering from. And it says when they saw him, they could not recognize him. He was so devastated by these boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. These guys, I give them credit in that they were willing to come and see their friend Job. They had heard he was suffering. So they bound together and they made an agreement, we will go to our friend Job and try to bring comfort to him. And folks, they weren't ready for what they saw. They just weren't ready. Verse 12, when they lifted up their eyes far off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They weren't ready for what they had to deal with. And they looked and they saw Job and they cried for their friend. They tore their clothing, a sign of grief, and they sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Then they did something strange. 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, that's quite a set of friends. I'm not sure I know anybody, except my wife, that I would sit and be quiet for 7 days for. Think of the challenge. You didn't get to holler, honey, where's the food? Didn't get to say, my favorite show's on TV tonight. Didn't get to tell the dog to shut up. You didn't get to do nothing. 7 days and 7 nights, they didn't say a word to him. Is that friendship? I mean, their intent is awesome. They see this friend afar off. They don't recognize him. They're so grief-stricken that they simply come and don't try to give him advice at first. They do real well. For 7 days, they shut up. You know what? If they'd have stayed quiet and never said anything, they'd have been some good friends. And a lot of us are that way. You ever had a friend in trouble? You run up and you give them a big hug. You're so glad to see them. And then pretty soon, you're telling them what's wrong. Oh, I've never experienced it myself, but let me tell you what's wrong with you. Don't you hate bad advice? Don't you? It's a horrible thing, isn't it? How many of us give bad advice? I do. I do. I know preachers, I don't do it in my duty hours, only half duty. Bad advice. We always got something to give out, don't we? And these guys are going to nail him with junk. But for 7 days and 7 nights, these three true friends came and sat down beside him and didn't say a word, partly because they probably didn't know what to say, partly because they loved the man so much they just wanted to help him, partly because they saw this great figure. Man, he was the greatest man in that area, possession-wise. We saw that in an earlier description. He was the man. Now they saw him stripped down to nothing, possibly sitting in the trash pile because it says he used the pot shards to scrape himself. And they don't know who this guy is anymore. They don't know what to say, but they know in their hearts that they love him. You know, there's six things all that Job has gone through up to this point. He lost his material substance. He's lost his family. He's lost his health. His companionship with his wife is strained. His sense of worth has been taken from him, and his sense of the justice of God is getting real shaky. The one thing he needs more than anything right now is for somebody to sit down and put their arm around him and say, I love you. That's what he needs. He doesn't need more advice. He doesn't need a lot of help. Opening of chapter 3. After this, opened Job his mouth. 7 days later, he opens his mouth and cursed his day. That simply means he cursed the day he was born. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be dark. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadows of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Now, if you were his friend and you were sitting beside him and you heard your buddy say that, what would be your response to this friend? Would you not see into the depths of their soul that they had been pushed as far as they could be pushed? Do you not hear a plea there from your friend that says, I can't take any more? I am so far gone, I can't handle anymore. But I'm afraid over that 7 day period, these three friends had been thinking. They didn't talk, but I think they thought a lot. And you know what it's like, ladies, when a group of guys get together. We all got to have better advice than the other guy. It's what we do to each other. I've told you this before. Put three guys working on a car and see what happens. It'll get fixed. But there'll be about 800 parts get replaced that don't need to be replaced. So we all have theories and thoughts and ideas, and we present those thoughts and ideas. And these three guys were no different than the guys are of today. They all sat there and thought, what can I tell my friend that'll make him feel better? And in their minds, they decided it was all Job's fault. They decided it was Job's fault. Chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" In other words, if we open our mouth, it's going to make you feel worse, but we can't take any more. We've got to tell you what we think. "Behold, thou hast instructed many." Now, this is a description of Job by his friend. Verse 3, chapter 4. "Behold, thou hast instructed many. You have strengthened many, strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprighteousness of thy ways?" Now, folks, this buddy should have stopped right there. He said some good things, didn't he? If you're down with a friend come up to you and says, "Man, you've helped so many people in your life. You've done so much for others. You've helped them get through their tough times. Just remember what you told them, and you can get through this." That's pretty good advice, isn't it? That's a friend to build you up. He built Job up. "Job, you helped a lot of people." If he had just stopped there. But he's just like you and me. Don't know when to shut up. So what does he do next? Drop down to verse 12. "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his servants he charges with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from the morning to evening, and they perish forever without regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." Here Eliphaz is now telling Job about a dream he had. "I saw a spirit, and it came close to me, and it scared me, and made the hair stand up on my arms. And this spirit said to me, Are we humans greater than God? Are we humans foolish enough to think that God will pay attention to our needs?" That's what the Spirit's saying to Eliphaz. Folks, Satan's alive and well in Eliphaz's voice, isn't he? Now you come to me and I'm in trouble and you're my friend. Do me a favor. Tell me what God said. Don't come telling me what some strange spirit in the middle of the night told you, okay? Don't think because you hear something it's from God. Don't think just because you visualize something it's from God. We're taught to discern the spirits. Now let me point something out to you in Eliphaz's dissertation here. Verse 18. This is the Spirit talking to Eliphaz. "Behold, he puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." You notice the past tense term, he charged with folly? Who do you think this guy's from? Who would be complaining about God getting onto the angels? Where do you think this spirit came from? Just say Satan. Thank you. You guys are quick. I know you were scared to say you were afraid I was going to say God. Huh? I don't think this is a God deal. First off, I never saw a story in the Bible where anybody that saw a vision of an angel. Now there were many that fell back scared, but the angel always did what? Brought them comfort. Stand up. Talk to me. Don't be afraid. I'm one of you, many times the angel said. So the good angels bring good things and tell people how to handle life. But now we have a spirit, a vision in this man's dream that's terrifying. That The hair stood up on you. I mean, think, you had a nightmare before, haven't you? All of you had nightmares. There's nothing worse than to wake up, and for that first 2 or 3 seconds, don't know if you're awake or not, huh? And then you're so thank you, God, I'm awake. But that moment of terror that's in you for a moment there, well, that's what this guy went through. But he's trying to tell Job, get this. He's saying that, Job, my 7 days here, as I concentrated on your situation, God sent me a vision. And this vision from God says, Job, I don't love you. I got onto my angels. I kicked them around. Why do you think that I love you? It talks about beings with bodies of clay, talking about human, because our bodies are formed from the dust of the earth. So Satan's done what with Job's friend? He's got a hold of him, doesn't he? Remember what he asked God for permission to do? Flesh and what? Bones. What's the bones? Inner being. What would it do to you if your best buddy says, who do you think you are in God's sight? Do you think he really cares? How would that make you feel in here? Break your heart, wouldn't it? Tear you down one more level. One more level, it would knock you down. So this old evil spirit is coming out through this man's voice and speaking to Job. And this, you can just see, this Eliphaz is probably the older of the three because normally the eldest would speak first. He's probably the one considered to be wise. In fact, if you looked at the three of them, you'd say Eliphaz was smooth and polished. Bildad was frank and outspoken. Zophar, passionate and emotional. So Bildad is very articulate. Eliphaz is very articulate. And as he presents this to his friend, he would be very convinced he's telling the truth, wouldn't he? Understand something, my friends. In life, just because something looks good doesn't mean it is good. In life, when your friends come to you, make sure they're not just acquaintances that are talking to you. When you take advice from someone, make sure that person has a relationship with God so that you can trust what they say. And make sure when you're given advice in life that you take that advice and you test it against the Word of God. Don't assume that all advice is good advice. We're a society of people who learn to posture, to present ourselves as very wise. But unless it's from God, it means nothing. The wisdom of man is what to God? Foolishness. Eliphaz, in his eagerness to help his friend, has allowed Satan to step in and use him to tear his friend down one more step. You know, there's something called in Scripture, it's a theological term, it's not in Scripture, theological terms, two of them, creative intent versus fallen nature. Creative intent was that mankind would be created perfect and that mankind would remain perfect. That was God's intention when He created mankind. Fallen nature is where we're at. It's when Eve commenced Adam to partake of the fruit, and when he took a bite of the fruit, all sin passed to mankind from that point on. Not when Eve took the bite, when Adam took the bite. All sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Well, creative intent was that Adam would remain perfect. Fallen nature is that Adam didn't have the strength and courage to stand by what was right and fell. And we now fall. We now, our lives result in fallen nature. Within us, after this many years, there's many things we consider okay because it's been around so long. That's fallen nature. We accept those things that are wrong to be right. The Bible will tell you that in the end times of the world, what's wrong is right, what's right is wrong. Man's thinking will reverse itself. But what we have here with this man, Eliphaz, is that he is speaking from fallen nature. See, creative intent would be that there would never be a necessity for Job to be in the position he's in. Because, why? Because you and I would not need this instruction thousands of years later. That would be a creative intent. But fallen nature brought the tribulations and trials and challenges down upon Job that you and I could draw strength from him. And now this friend is being used by Satan. That fallen nature and his friend is not able to discern the rightness of God. I'm going to be honest with you. If I saw my friend Bob here in trouble, and some little nightmare gadget floated around in my head at night and told me, Bob's a bad boy. Well, if my heart allowed me to live through that night, I would not tell Bob that. I might tell Katie and let her tell Bob, but I wouldn't tell Bob that. I went straight to Job's wife, filled her in. This guy started out as a real friend, but now Satan's got a hold of him and he's taking that knife and sticking it in Job, cutting him down one more level at a time. But don't give up on Job yet. He does pretty good for himself. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 5 is just more of Eliphaz posturing and a lot of rhetoric. Go to chapter 6 over to verse 14. I like this. This is Job's reply to Eliphaz. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, and the companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped they came thither and were ashamed. For now you are nothing, you see my casting down and are afraid. Now that's a lot of old English in there. Let's paraphrase what Job said to his friend. My friends, true friends, show compassion when they see their buddy down. My friends show up when the going's good and run away. My friends see me down and they're scared to try to help me because they're afraid I've offended God, and by helping me, they will offend God. He's saying to Eliphaz, Eliphaz, buddy, you spouted a lot of hot air at me. It's not what I need. I need the support of my friends. Even if I'm wrong, even if there's things in my life that are wrong, God is not going to curse you for helping me. God sent you to hold me up, not to tear me down. What is a true friend, guys? A true friend is someone who's always there, good or bad. Is that not right? A true friend is someone that doesn't love us for our physical appearance. They don't care where we're at in our lives. They're there. They're there. That's a true friend. It's hard to find true friends, isn't it? It really is. A lot of acquaintances. I have tons of acquaintances. In this church, I have many true friends. But I know a lot of people. Most of them, though, I sure don't want come telling me things when I'm down. Human nature, when someone's down, is to push them a little lower. I hate to say that, but it is. We're all about control, sadly, in this world. If you see somebody down and you push them just a little longer, you got control of them. I think Eliphaz had good intentions. I just think the poor guy's too caught up in his culture and his standing in society. And he wants Job to understand, Job, you used to be the big guy on the block, but you made God mad. I almost hear his mind turning over thinking, well, if Job's pushed aside, maybe that moves me up a little bit in this structure. Now I'm the one that'll give advice around here. I'm not saying that's true. There's so much in this, the way he turned his back on his brother Job. Ecclesiastes, Solomon cried out in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but They have sought out many inventions. You know, we look at Job and how simple his life was before all this came down upon him. And we're not going to get to his other two buddies this week, but and Job had a life of simplicity, and God blessed him. He had all anyone could ever want. Nice house, a lot of material possessions, bunch of kids. Simple life. God hath made man upright. There's many of us that God has lifted up and given good lives to. You know that? A lot of us. You know what? My wife and I, at least once or twice a week, one of us will say, oh, I love my life. It's good. It is good. I usually say it just as I get in the recliner and lay back. I love my life. But Solomon says, man has sought out many inventions. Maybe the reason we can't find in our character what Job has is that his life depended entirely on God. Our lives seem to depend on what we can acquire. My recliner, for instance. Job probably didn't have a recliner. God still loved him. Job probably sat on a hard wooden bench. Everything he depended on was God. I catch myself in my life, just as Solomon said, I've sought out many inventions. I look for new things to bring more and more satisfaction to my life. I want things that challenge me. Larry said this morning, he got, what's it called, a tribot, right? He's got him a robot. And this, it talks. And Larry's saying that if it falls over, it says, Master, your floor now looks like a wall. All kinds of neat stuff that this robot does. I have a Wii game on my television because I like playing that little golf thing. It's the only place I can play golf where the hoot is on my television. We all have things that entertain us. And I wonder if that doesn't get in our way. Job's strength came that his total dependence was on God. He didn't have to be sitting on a soft couch to pray. When he got down on his knees, you know what? There wasn't 3 inches of Berber carpet there to pad him when he prayed. When he fell ill, all he could do was scrape the sores. He couldn't run to Walgreens and get 100 different kind of painkillers. He had to depend on God for everything. Solomon says, man has sought out many inventions. Oh, folks, we're an invention. You know, there's more has happened in the last 100 years than happened in all time before that, as far as man's creation and inventions. For us older folks, it's hard for me to comprehend that a kid in third or fourth grade now knows more about math than I did as a senior. Little brats. Lock them away. They're smart because they learn more, but where is it taking our world? Is it bringing us closer to God or farther away? Is it taking our dependence closer to a Jehovah God, a mighty God that gives us all, or is it taking us down a path that says we can depend on our own inventions? See, the upright man depends on God. As we fall further and further away, it's scary. Because I see myself, as a preacher, it's easy to look out and figure out what's wrong with the world. We're all great. No, we're intellectuals. I'm one of the slow ones, but we're intellectuals. But then sometimes we have to stop and look at ourselves and think, are we getting caught up in the same trap? Certain shows on TV that we like, watch how you'll scurry and rush home just to get there at that time. To be there. Somebody, who is it? Just tell me today, Dallas is playing this morning, 11 o'clock mentor. mentor suffering. And Jim back there, oh. How do you know that, Zach? I think we need to pray for you. I'll maybe lay hands on you. Okay, so Mentor and Jim were suffering until Zach blew it for me. That's right, that's right. Got to hear about Job. But what do we, are we not trained to depend on man's inventions? Now, I don't know how Zach knew that score. I'm certainly hoping he doesn't have an invention in here that tells him that score. Certainly hope not. Ruth, as his grandmother, we'll leave the discipline up to you. But we're so tangled up in man's inventions that we don't walk as upright men anymore. We've lost that place of fellowship that Job shows us. And then we cry out and we say, oh, if I could have his faith, folks, we can have his faith. And there's nothing wrong with inventions and goodies. The Tribot's fine, Larry. My Wii game's okay. Your television is not bad. But when it controls you, then you're in trouble. Guys, I again could take you back in a time, and I think even Nancy can empathize with this, when Baptist preachers didn't have TVs in their house. You didn't go to movies. To have a deck of cards was like having the keys to hell. My dad loved to shoot pool, but would not allow a pool table in his house because you couldn't do that. So my brother got one, we go over there. No. We become dependent. And then we try to overcorrect with too strict a religion. And the reality is this, if I fall on my knees in front of my God and say, restore me to my relationship with you, I'm in good shape. It's when I fall victim to what's in this world and I stay Eliphaz. When my friends come to me and say, this is bad advice, but take it, I need to ignore it. Matthew 5:45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Will you stand? Brian, I'd like to do, were you there when they crucified my Lord this morning? Okay. Bow your heads, close your eyes. If God's touched your heart this morning, if he said to you, hey, you're too dependent on this world, and he's tapping you on the shoulder and say, come on, get it right, I love you. Don't walk out of here without getting it right. If this morning the Lord just touched your heart and said, you know what, it's been a long time since we had a talk, I can restore you to uprightness, then this morning come, get on your knees and get restored. If this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you never made that commitment, then folks, I challenge you, because there's no promise. Job did not know from one instant to the next what was coming, and you don't either. Don't let a day pass you by when you could have been his child. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, this morning, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word, the love that's shown in your word, dear Father. Please, dear God, help us to remember you on that cross and the price you paid that we could have an upright relationship with our Father in heaven. In thy name we pray. Amen.